Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Some have called it God's Hall of Faith or God's Hall of Fame, if you will, or Hall of Faith, of the fame of those that lived for God in the Old Testament by faith. It's truly a wonderful chapter as the writer of Hebrews is encouraging those Jewish Christians in the day that he's writing, reminding them of their heritage, of the fact that, yes, the Old Testament saints lived by faith just like we in the New Testament live by faith. Their faith was more focused towards the coming of the Savior, anticipating him. Ours is looking back at the Savior who died in our place for our sins. But each is by faith. But I want us to draw our attention to verses 24 through 28 and consider Moses. And we'll read these verses and take time to pray and get into our message this morning. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." Let's pray. Father, we come to thee. We thank you for the time that we have this morning to come into your presence. Again, we do thank you that we can lift up our hearts in worship, praise, adoration of thee and who you are and what you are doing in our lives. Father, we can sing to edify one another, remind ourselves of the position that we have as believers in Christ, that yes, Christ came, he was born that he might die to save us from our sins. And Father, I pray that we as believers who are gathered here, that our hearts and minds are attentive to you and your word this morning. That we have set aside those things that can so easily distract us from hearing your word. You remind us often in the scriptures, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And I pray that that would be our case this morning. That our ears are clear, they're ready to take in the word that you have, Father, for us. For we know the Holy Spirit will then use it in our lives to mold and shape us into the image of Christ. We pray for that soul that's here lost. That, Father, again, the Holy Spirit will use your word in their lives, convicting and convincing them of their own need of trusting Christ, that they are sinners in need of a Savior because they cannot save themselves. And so, Father, we would ask that this may be the day of a harvest, of them coming to know Christ as their Savior before they leave this place, whether it be in the quietness of their pew or, Father, encouraging one of us to show them out of the scriptures how they can know you. May we have that glorious opportunity today to see a new birth. Do the work in our hearts that only you can do. We thank you that you give us the promise that your word will not return void. It will not come back to you empty, but it will accomplish that which you please. We rest in that assurance and look forward to going forth saying, "It's been good to have been in thy house this day." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think everyone wants both a peaceful and fulfilling life. Do we not? Whether we're young or whether we're old, particularly if we're younger, we're looking forward to the life that we trust we will have. For some of us, we're looking more on the looking at what's behind us. There's more behind us than there is in front of us. But again, trusting that we see God's work, regardless of what we thought we might have as a life, we can look back and see that our God did some fulfilling. He did some working. Yes, there may have been some tough times that he was teaching us, but he taught us, and we've grown and we've learned. Nevertheless, though, some people feel that in some way their life is not cooperating with their desire, because that's just it. Their desires are in the wrong place. Life seems to keep setting up barriers. And the only way to get peace and fulfillment is to make the right decisions about how we are going to conduct our life. And I trust that whether young or old, we come across these seemingly crossroads, these roadblocks that we seem to encounter. I would say much like Balaam on the donkey, who is getting blocked at times, we need to wake up and look. Balaam wasn't, but his donkey was, because there was a hazard in the way. And God at times does that to try to get our attention. And I trust that we are watching for those and realizing them and then seeking God for it. God, why is this here? We saw it with the Apostle Paul last Wednesday, last Sunday night with the Macedonian vision, as he's trying to move into new areas with the gospel on his second missionary journey. He was encountering, in essence, roadblocks. No, you're not to go there. No, you're not going there. God, where do you want us to go? And God opened that door and showed him, I want you to go to Macedonia and bring the gospel there. So we have these things, and so we need to be careful and watchful that we do make the right decisions about what is going on and how we are to conduct our lives. And ultimately, we understand that we can't control what happens to us, but we can determine the principles by which we live our lives. Again, we have no idea what tomorrow brings. We may have our plans. We may have our desires. And then we've got God and what He desires. And yes, it is always a lifetime of working that His will is our will. Much as Christ would say, not my will, but thine be done. I trust that is our heart's desire constantly. That we can understand God has a will for our life, and we need to seek that out. And we do that by seeking Him, relying on Him, trusting Him, even when it doesn't seem like. But, you know, often when we consider our lives, it is the sum total, ultimately, if we look at this, of our decisions. Sometimes God will make them for us. Sometimes He will lead us to the right decisions by directing us in various ways. And some decisions are momentous, some are not so much. Some have thought that we made a momentous decision when we moved from Northwest Montana to the flatlands of Kansas. Because the look on their face when we would say where we were from, it was like, why'd you do that? Which I would remind people, and I still do, it's not the place that God calls us to, it's the people that God calls us to. And the place is, in a sense, kind of inconsequential, but every place that I've seen in our country, it has its own beauty. And I'm thankful that God has taken us around the countryside to see that beauty. It's all very distinct and different, and it's a joy to have been in different parts of it. But we have those decisions. Some decisions are easy, some are hard. And every day of our life, we are filled with decisions, some that we really don't even think about making. But, you know, how can we make good decisions? And I want us to look at Moses as we see that example. Decisions, do they ever come hard to you? Are you like the man who had to fill out a job application? One question said, do you have trouble making decisions? The man replied, well, yes and no. And we may feel that at times. Yes and no. But I trust that we can have the confidence that God wants to give us, that we are doing the right thing because we find it in line with His scriptures and can go forward with it, regardless of what at times others may think. But let's look at Moses' life as the writer of Hebrews is really kind of summarizing it, and he continues on talking about Moses a little bit more. But in this spot, you know, Moses is an interesting life to read about as you read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the books that he wrote that portray his life. It's divided into thirds. The first 40 years in Egypt, the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and then the first 40 years, the second 40 years on the backside of the desert, and the last 40 years leading the Israelites to the promised land. And we see that our writer is noting that what happened after that first 40 years. He lived in the household of Pharaoh. Again, we know the story. And I want us to look as we see this, because like Moses, we must choose God's plan over our own. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's 40 years old. Moses doesn't know how long he's going to live. We know that he lived to be 120 years old. If you gather the book of Exodus along with what God will use through Stephen in Acts chapter 6 in recounting Israel's history, as Stephen is there debating in the synagogue with those that are around him, preaching Christ to them, and he notes, Moses understood that God was going to bring a deliverer. God had promised that to Abraham when God told Abraham, I'm going to send your people out of this promised land, and they're going to be gone for 400 years, but I'm going to bring them back into this land. And Moses, when he comes to years at 40 years old, figures, I'm the right choice for that. I mean, I've got the training of the Egyptians. I have the leadership principles that I have been living with, growing up with, indoctrinated. I'm going to go out there and talk to those Israelite brothers of mine, and we're going to leave this place. And we know how that worked out. Didn't work out too well. He kills an Egyptian. He tries to mend the fences between two Israelites who are bickering. And, you know, who made this man ruler over us? You're not our leader. And Moses has to leave. But as he brings this up and notes this, when he comes to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The plan of our own making may please us more, but we must choose God's plan. Which begs the question for us, what is God's plan? And whether we're young or old, we must be keeping our minds on that thought. God, what is your plan? What do you have for me to do? We know as believers we're to live by the word of God. So first and foremost, that brings us putting our nose in this book to read. Because that's where we will find the answers ultimately to that question. God, what wilt thou have me do? We find it in the scriptures. And as we look at those things, and again, I've touched on it with my own testimony, you know, we can plan our own making. It may even seem to make sense, but again, what is God's plan in all of this? We can't improve on God's plan. Again, I give my own testimony as I've said it and noted that. When growing up as a young person, and I was talking to somebody about this recently, and going through that, I was not boastful. I wasn't braggadocious. If somebody asked me when I was in junior high or early high school, What are you planning to do when you graduate from high school? I mean, because that's a common question that you ask that age group. What are your plans after high school? And I would have said rather blankly, nonchalantly, well, I'm wanting to go to the U.S. Naval Academy, become a naval officer, and be a fighter pilot. My whole life is focused on that. In junior high, my mom got me a catalog to the Naval Academy. I scoured that thing, finding out, okay, this is what I need to take in high school. These are the courses that I need to take so that they will find me acceptable when they look at all the stuff that I'm going to present to them. So nobody had to tell me what I needed to take in high school. Mom and Dad didn't say, well, you need to take this and you need to take that. And I had it all laid out. I'm going to be taking 4 years of math. I'm going to be taking 4 years of science. I'm loading things up because that's what the Naval Academy expects out of their students coming from high school. So all that was laid out. That was fine. I was fine with that. Oh, okay. It's going to be a busy schedule in high school. That's fine. Because there was a goal out there, if you will. But that was Brian's thoughts. Now, yes, I'm a become a believer at in some point in, early on in that. But nobody had ever told me, what's God's thoughts about your life? Never considered that. But as we move away from New Bern and gone for 2 years up in the D.C. area, we don't go to church in those 2 years. After 2 years, we return back to New Bern, back to our home church where I was saved. I enter my last 2 years of high school there in the Christian school. We're in church consistently. I'm in chapel twice a week. I'm in Bible classes. I'm reading the scriptures for myself. And I'm starting to understand that God has a plan for my life. Oh, I never really thought about that. Okay, sure. Lord, what's your plan? I know mine. I hope you agree with mine. And as God works in the life, those plans may be at odds with one another. And it can be difficult. It was for me. As he started making it clear that that's not where I want you to go. That's not what I want you to do. Lord, you want me to be a what? You want me to be a preacher? Try my hand at preaching, and I know some people may appreciate, you know, my first sermon, if you will, my sermonizing as a high school student in children's church lasted all of 5 minutes to this group. I expanded it to 10 minutes when I went across the hallway to the other group. I was able to stretch it out to 10 minutes. And people may say, can you go back to those days? There wasn't a whole lot in that 5 minutes or that 10 minutes for substance. But you know, as again I've said, I struggled. I was scared to death to stand up in front of people. I said, Lord, there are others. I looked at that high school, that Christian school, friends in church, and I said, God, there's Stephen. There's Sandy. There's Luke. God, there are other guys that you can use. They're the leaders within this church of ours. They're the leaders within the young people in this school. I'm not. I'm the outsider. I'm the guy that came down from the north and I'm in this southern state that thinks I talk different because I don't talk quite like them. I don't have that drawl, that twang. But God said, no, this is what I want you to do. This is my decision. This is your will for your life. And we can struggle with those. I did. For 2 years. We tried bargaining with God, and I find, and I remind folks, you can't bargain with God. My bargain was, Lord, let me be a missionary pilot. Let me go down that road. Hey, we can combine the two things here, Lord. I like flying. I would love to do that. And I'll take the missionaries. And I can move them from one point to another, Lord, while they're out there and they're preaching the gospel, and I'm there to help facilitate that. Doesn't this sound like a good compromise? You're happy and I'm happy? God said, no. That's not my will for your life. And so it must be that we find ourselves much like our Savior coming to that understanding of not my will but thine be done. And again, I know I've given this account before, but as a freshman in college, in the Preacher Boys course, I took the degree that was the lowest on the totem pole for being a preacher boy, a church administration major. It kept me not having to be concerned about preaching too much, because I knew God wanted me there, but I didn't want to acknowledge that He wanted me to be a preacher. And in February of that freshman year, God got a hold of my heart in Preacher Boys class and said, no, I've called you to preach. And preach you must. It's not about you, son. It's about me and who I am. And we need to come to that understanding. It's not about us. It's about our God. Because it's His will being accomplished through us, regardless of our age. You know, we can look at things and wonder as young people, what am I going to do? I find that it seems to come around full circle as I talk to the seasoned saints, as their life is pretty much all behind them. They know their days are numbered. There's fewer years in front of them than there are behind. Their bodies have slowed down. And they're wondering, Lord, what do you want me to do? You have me still here. What do you want me to do? I can't do the things that I used to do, and yet I'm still here. And I remind us all and encourage us all, we can pray. And let's never belittle the power of prayer. And so I do remind our older folks, you know, take time to pray. Pray for your family. Pray for your church. We need prayer warriors, as we used to call them. Men and women who made it a commitment to take time to pray for their loved ones, to pray for their church. God watch over us. God meet the needs that we have. And so I encourage us, regardless of our age, young or old, we need to pray. We look at our nation and we wonder about these things. Yes, we can stand for God, and we should. But we need to be praying for our nation. Praying earnestly. God, get a hold of hearts. Open hearts and minds to the Word of God, the truth that is there. And pray for His mercy in the midst of what we're going through. But we must choose God's plan over our own, because that is where we will find the ultimate peace, the ultimate satisfaction, if you will. And our writer notes that as he comes through this passage. Like Moses, we must choose authenticity over prestige. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, looking down at verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect under the recompense of the reward. But notice also verse 25, I'll kind of go backwards there. It says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. God wants us living for Him, and He wants that authenticity, not the prestige. I mean, we can look at Moses and say, man, what a first 40 years. Here he is. He's a Hebrew. And he's living in Pharaoh's house. Opulence. He's got it made. I mean, as a child, he was threatened with death because the Egyptians were afraid of the numbers of the Israelites. And he could have lost his life. Yes, he could have, but God spared him. And he used, yes, the pagans to spare his life. And he's brought into Pharaoh's household. He could have stayed there. He was adopted into that royal family. But he chose not to. Why? Because he was, in essence, wanting to be authentic. He's not an Egyptian. He's a Hebrew. He's part of God's chosen people. And he chose rather to suffer affliction with them, refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's not my life. God has this, and I need to embrace it and live by it. From a worldly perspective, we would think that he's giving up everything. You're foolish. Moses? You're leaving the opulence of Pharaoh and what he can offer you? And you're doing what? You're choosing to side with the Hebrews? Those Jews? Yes. Things that count greatly in this world really are of little concern for God. Because God offers so much more to us than the world can ever offer us. Because anything the world offers us is temporary. It'll last this lifetime. What God offers us in living the life that He would have us to live, of following His will, is an eternity of blessedness. As Christ would remind us, the treasures laid up in this life, thieves can enter and break through and steal. They can rust away, mold away. But your treasures laid up in heaven are eternal. And thieves don't break through and steal. Moths don't corrupt. Rust doesn't happen. They're eternal. They'll last forever. And those treasures are found as we seek to live for God as He would have us to live. Because ultimately we have to settle the question, in essence, of our identity. Who are we? And we are God's. We belong to Him. 1 Thessalonians 6:19, Paul notes this in verse 20 as well. He says, what? Question mark. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I think at times these are two of the hardest verses to us to come to grips with at times. Because self so wants to enter in and say, no, it's my life. And God says, no, it's not your life. It's mine. And as believers, it's His twice over. He's the one that created us. He's the one that provided the miracle of birth in your mother's womb. He gave life to you. He sustains that life day by day. Without Him, we don't have life. And as believers, we have that new life in Christ that He has given to us when we trusted Him as our Lord and Savior. And so we're twice over God's. And that should never be something that we fight against. We need to embrace it, rejoice in it, acknowledge it. Yes, God, this physical life is yours because you're the one that created it. Just like you have authority, power over the things that you create, it's yours. You made it. I don't have any right to come in and take it from you and say, nope, that's mine. It's yours. God created us. We're His. And we need to acknowledge that. And then more fully acknowledge that yes, when we came to know Christ as our Savior, we're His over again because He purchased us with His own blood. He redeemed us. And we're a child of God now. And we can rejoice and embrace that and live accordingly. And with that, like Moses, we must choose self-denial over pleasure. As he notes in verse 25, as we've read, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I think we all understand that sin is fun. Might not seem like the word that a preacher would say. What do you mean sin's fun? No, you should be saying sin's wrong. Well, yes, sin is wrong. But if sin wasn't pleasurable, wasn't fun, we'd never be tempted to do it. Again, for those of us that are older, and I know I've used the illustration, the Marlboro Man, chiseled cowboy, handsome fella, smoking his Marlboros, giving us that image of health and strength and everything else that is the exact opposite of what tobacco use will do to your body. But that was the image. Sin always has a nice looking image. They don't show you the people with emphysema from having a life lived by smoking. Or like my mother with being on oxygen 24/7 because she has COPD. Because she smoked when she was much younger. They don't show you the drunkard who's had a life of alcohol abuse because there's pleasure in sin for a season. It's good for a time, but the consequences are going to catch up to you. They will catch you. When we consider these things and the decisions, it can seem easy to make that decision to sin. It's right there in front of us. What do you mean leave? I don't back down from anything. Times we need to. We need to turn away and run. We need to be a Joseph. And at times it may be physically run away. But we need to understand the principles of sowing and reaping that farmers understand. If a farmer plants an acre of corn, I don't know somebody might have the number, how many kernels of corn they would have put in the ground to cover that acre. What's that? 32,000. Okay. Are you expecting 32,000 kernels of corn at harvest time? Nope. You're expecting 2, 3, 4 ears of corn per stalk. If each of those kernels, 32,000 kernels, have produced a corn stalk, you're looking at close to over 100,000 corn cobs, with however many number of kernels of corn on each of those corn cobs. We reap more than we sow. Now I realize a drought happens, you may not reap anything. That's beside the point. The principle being, we are anticipating, we are expecting more than what we planted, regardless of what it is. And Christ, or Paul, reminds us of that in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, when he says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And it reminds us that we will reap more than we sow. Always. That principle is in place, and the farmer understands that. He is expecting a greater yield than what he planted. We need to understand that in our lives. Whether for sin, the consequences are coming and it's going to be greater than the sin. Appreciate Jim bringing this up, reminding us as we see the life of David. Yes, he sinned with Bathsheba. And yes, he sought forgiveness and he had cleansing. But he had the consequences, the reaping, that carried on through his life, through his children, and the problems that he faced afterwards. Yes, he was forgiven. He was washed. We see that in Psalm 51. A right spirit has been renewed. But there's the consequences. And God doesn't always divert the consequences. He can, but he's not bound to. But notice, as Moses sees this, lastly, like Moses, we must choose heavenly rewards over those earthly riches. He says, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Moses understood that there was a greater reward living for God, serving Him, than living in the world. We need to come to that understanding in the decisions that we make. What are the choices? Pleasing God or pleasing self? We need to make the decision of pleasing God. God, this is what you would have me do, and I will live by it. I will go after those things. It may seem to the world the wrong thing to do. But God has a greater plan for us. I was listening last night as I was leaving church. My car turned over to the radio station rather than the thumb drive. And I was listening to an old Bob Jones University drama called Miracles. And I didn't hear all of it, but I was touching on it. This young, newly doctor left the prestige of his father's business in Boston and went to be a doctor in the mountains of the Ozarks of Missouri because there was a need there. His father couldn't understand it. I'm assuming that his father was not a believer. His mother had passed away. She was a believer from the information that I gathered. But he, much like Moses, understood there's a greater good to be served than me being a plush doctor. the ministry as people. There's a need there where they don't have doctors, and so he went there. I don't know the end of the story. I kind of wish I did, but my wife would have gotten upset with me sitting out in the car in the garage wondering, what are you doing out there? But he reminds us of that serving God is far greater. And I would trust that his father understood that. I left them with his father visiting 5 years after he had gone there. But I trust that we understand that the rewards are eternal rewards, not earthly rewards. You know, most of us, when we pass from this life, there's going to be few people who will come to our funerals, respectively speaking. And that's fine. Because it's what is waiting for us in heaven that is important. Not what we've gathered on this earth. That stays back. We can take it not with us. You know, we see that in the example of the pharaohs as we look at Egypt in this. We have these great huge pyramids that were filled with the opulence of Egypt for the afterlife. And they stayed there until some people found a way to get into those pyramids and start robbing them of that opulence. It didn't go with them. They didn't come back and get it. It stayed there because you can't take it with you. But we can lay up treasures in heaven. That's what God's desire is, as we make the decisions in this life, that they will be eternal consequences to them. And so as we come to those decisions, we're faced with those choices. Christ noted, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." May we lose it for Christ, because ultimately we have found it. I don't regret never going to the U.S. Naval Academy. I think I've mentioned it. After a year at Bob Jones University, I came back that next summer, and an older gentleman in our church who was well acquainted, he was retired, but he still kept his finger in things. And he was well acquainted. He knew Senator Jesse Helms personally. And that summer, Mr. Angel, interesting last name, but it was Angel, came to me and said, "Do you want an endorsement to go to the Naval Academy?" Said, "Senator Helms is looking for some people. I can give him your name." And I smiled and said, "Well, thank you, Brother Angel, but that's not the direction God wants for me." I'm glad God had settled in my heart that February before, and I yielded to Him. Because if I had not been yielded, I probably would have said that summertime then, "Yes, I'll take it." But the decision had been made. I had come to terms with what God wanted me to do and accepted it and went forward with it. And so that choice at that moment was not a choice at all. No. I'm following God's plan, not mine. May we understand that as we come to those choices, we will find our life when we lose it for Christ, because it'll be a life for Him. and we'll have it. May we seek Him with those decisions. God, what wilt Thou have me do? He'll show us, always, in the decisions that we make. Let's pray. Father, we come to Thee. We thank You for the life of Moses. As we look at that life, we stand in awe in so many things. And we rejoice, and I pray that we not put Him on such a pedestal thinking that we could never attain to such things. Father, He was a man used by You. We too are men and women whom You can use. We may never be known like Moses. We may be like many in the Scriptures who are unnamed. And yet here they are presented for us. The widow of Zarephath who had faith to believe You and to provide for a prophet who had come. And then You provided for her through the drought because she faithfully followed You. Father, may we faithfully follow You. That as decisions come to us, we come to those crossroads. We seek You first and not our own desires. We, like Paul, say, Lord, what wilt Thou have me do? And we seek You out in prayer. We take time to read Your word so that You can show us the way we are to take. And Father, as we do, You will give us Your peace, Your assurance, Your comfort and strength. And we thank You for that. We saw that with the Apostle Paul as Luke wrote, we rest assured, assuredly gathering that God had sent us. Father, we'll know. You'll confirm it in our hearts. And we thank You for that. And Father, I pray that each of us, whether young or old, Father, we're not immune to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We're not immune to the wiles of the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil are there against us, seeking to have us stumble and fall. Father, we need You. We need to realize that we need You each and every day. To realize that we are weak, but You are strong. And so, Father, I pray that each of us would seek You diligently so that we can see our lives transformed by Your power. Because ultimately, You are here to mold us and shape us into Christ's likeness. And that is accomplished slowly, sometimes faster than others, but Father, they are fashioned and molded by the decisions that we make as we seek to follow You. And Christ is more seen in us as a result. We become more like our Master. And Father, that's a blessed thing in this life and especially in the life to come. Help that to remain our focus. Do that work with your word in our hearts. Truly, may we go forth in your strength and not our own with this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.